So we are in our second week in a series that we are calling Rediscovering Prayer. And this is a very intentionally named series because all of us have heard enough sermons about prayer. If you spent any time in church at all, this isn't your first time hearing about prayer. We all have this idea that, yes, we should be praying. As Christians, that's something we do. We bring our needs before God. And I'm sure each of us at some point in our life has prayed, whether you call yourself a Christian or not. In fact, most people at some time in their life will utter a prayer or two. But I think for the vast majority of us, we have this sense of, I'm missing out on what prayer could be. That either I feel like I'm not praying enough, or that I could grow more in Christ if I prayed more or had a more in-depth prayer life. Our goal with this series is for it not just to be another teaching on prayer. Just another time for you to say, oh, I learned a couple neat things about prayer this week at church. Our hope in going through this series together is that it would be a time for us, both individually and as a church body, to really dive in to what prayer is in our personal lives and as a church as a whole. That we wouldn't just learn things, but we would have things that we way and say, do you know what? I'm going to incorporate this into my personal prayer life, my time with the Lord. So I've actually intentionally divided up my sermons in having kind of a initial teaching moment where we look at the text from Scripture that we're handling that day. And then we go and there's a section where we answer some kind of questions or objections that kind of come out of that. And then we have a section where we'll look at what are some very practical personal prayer practices that we can bring into our lives, our prayer lives, as we seek to get to know God better in prayer. In this series, we're walking through the Lord's Prayer in 5 weeks. And I mentioned last week that the Lord's Prayer is really Jesus answering the question of his disciples, how do we pray? Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And so Jesus is showing us this prayer as a model for this is what prayer means in the life of the Christian. Last week, we looked at Jesus' prayer tip 101. His very first foundational thing about prayer is call God your Father. That understanding God as our Father is the very foundation of a Christian's prayer life. That we're not just reading a shopping list to the sky. We're not just doing a religious duty or rite. But that there's actually someone on the other side of the line. That there is a God who hears us. A God who invites us to call him Father. This week, we're looking at the second and third line of the Lord's Prayer. And if you grew up praying it in church, you're probably very familiar with the line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, if you've come into the church like before service is all ready to go, the background slide of the projector is your will be done in Montague as it is in heaven, off the Lord's Prayer. Because that is what we want to be about. Now, if you were a first century Jewish person and you heard or read this teaching of Jesus to pray for God's kingdom to come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven, your idea of kingdom or the kingdom of God would probably be very different from what we think of when we think of kingdom. For the first century Jewish person to say your kingdom come, they would think that they are praying for God to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. God would come and he would overthrow the Romans that were occupying Jewish territory, that he would establish a descendant of King David on the throne in Jerusalem, would win back their land that God promised them, and that they would reign as a sovereign monarchy without fear of any nations around them. That God would overthrow the Romans, liberate Israel, and put a descendant of David on the throne. That's probably not what you think when you think of the kingdom of God. In fact, if you're like me when you hear kingdom of God, or at least as a kid growing up in church, I just thought the kingdom of God was heaven. Like, I just thought, you know, you grow up, and if you believe in Jesus and say the sinner's prayer, then when you die, you get to go to heaven, and that's like the kingdom of God or something like that. Because it fits in like this framework that we learn often as we grow up in the 20th or 21st century. But here's the thing. When Jesus is talking God's kingdom coming in this prayer that he's teaching his disciples, it's neither of these things. It's neither a nationalistic kingdom of Israel, nor is it just going to heaven when you die. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, it's greater and better than either of those things. When the New Testament teaches us about the kingdom, it's talking about the righteous rule and reign of God as king, reigning perfectly over all things. You know, as a kid, when I think of kingdoms, I think of like, you know, a nice bearded guy with a golden crown and like castles and vast lands that he rules over. But when you think of the kingdom of God, don't think of castles and land. Think more of those things which are under the rule of the king, that which submits itself to the reign of the king. That is what the kingdom of God is, that submits itself to the will and reign of God. Jesus' ministry while he was on earth was all about the kingdom of God. It was all about it. In fact, the very first words that he says in the Gospel of Mark, as he announced the kingdom of God, he says this: "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus announced the kingdom here on earth. In statements like this throughout his ministry, Jesus was making the controversial claim that the reign of sin and death over God's creation was going to come to an end. That God would come one day and perfectly, justly, and righteously rule over his creation in a way that sin and death no longer has any reign, no longer has any hold, and will one day perfectly be done away with. We see Jesus also kind of displaying hints of this future kingdom in his ministry, in the signs that he performed, in the healings that he did, in the miracles. See, as Jesus was healing the sick, he was giving people a glimpse of what God's future full kingdom would look like. One day, sin won't corrupt the human body in a way that causes sickness or disease. And as Jesus healed the sick on earth, he was showing the kingdom of God breaking into the present. As Jesus casted out those who were possessed by demons, he was showing the kingdom of God breaking into here and now by saying, the reign of the enemy has no hold on anyone in God's kingdom. That God reigns greater than any enemy. As Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and was eventually raised by the Father after his crucifixion, he was showing that not even the ultimate consequence of sin, death itself, has any hold or reign in God's kingdom. He was showing us glimpses and pictures of God's kingdom breaking into the present. And ultimately, Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God on earth while he was here. In the words that he said in Mark, the kingdom of God is at hand. And on the cross and through Jesus' resurrection, he assured the victory for God's coming kingdom. That God's perfect and full rule would come one day, and that victory is secured. One of the best analogies I've ever heard of how the kingdom of God kind of started with Jesus, but is not yet fully here, is thinking back to World War II and D-Day, where the Allies stormed the beaches of Normandy and they made a foothold in continental Europe. And with a victory on D-Day, it was only a matter of time before the Allies won the rest of Europe, before the Nazis were defeated. Jesus on the cross and resurrection won the decisive victory where it's only a matter of time before God's kingdom fully comes, eradicating sin and death in the world. Theologians call this the already not yet aspect of the kingdom, that Jesus has already won the victory that decisively decides God's kingdom, but yet the fullness of God's reign is not yet fully here. It's something we look forward to, something that's coming. What I find is crazy, though, in light of all this, in light of knowing the kingdom is coming and Jesus has already secured its victory, Jesus invites us to pray for God's kingdom to come. It's already decided through the cross. God's already going to do it, but Jesus invites us to be about praying for God's kingdom to come and its will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He invites us to pray for one of the greatest and mightiest works of God that he's been working to throughout history, where the world will be changed, transformed, and ultimately submitted to God's reign. In asking us to pray, your kingdom come, I feel like Jesus is actually showing us that our prayers have weight in this somehow. That somehow God is using us as part of this. And it kind of boggles my mind that even though Jesus has secured the victory, even though it's coming, he says, pray for it to happen, long for it. As a child praying to their father, pray for his kingdom to come. Pray for his reign to be here. I feel like we discount what prayer is a lot of the time. I feel like, maybe it's just me, but we often see prayer as a consolation prize. That like, well, I can't really do a whole lot for you. Like, you're sick and I don't have any like medical skills. Or, you know, you're in need, but I can't really provide for you. So I guess I'll pray for you. Like, it's the least I can do. What if our prayers carry more weight than that? What if praying for someone, praying to our Father who hears us on someone's behalf, is not the least we can do, but actually probably the greatest thing we can do? When we feel like we can't make a difference and say, well, I'll pray. What if actually that was a statement of confidence? I can pray for you. That in fact, the one who can make a difference hears me. And that can actually make the greatest difference in the outcome of the situation. Sometimes we feel like in light of the great works of God, our prayers are useless. But what if in fact they carry great weight and God is using them in his work of bringing his kingdom? The fact that our prayers might actually change things. God might actually want us to be part of us bringing his kingdom by praying for his reign. We're also called to pray for God's will to be done. When we pray for God's will to be done, obviously it means we're praying that we want what God wants to happen. We want that to happen here on earth as it is in heaven. It's not hard to see. You don't have to do a whole lot of research to look around the world and see it doesn't look like God's will is being done. It doesn't look like what God wants to happen is happening, with sin everywhere at work, in corruption in power, in the hatred and racism that we've seen in the past couple weeks, in just the blatant fact that humanity has rejected the very one that created them. It doesn't look like God's will is being done here on earth. But this prayer leads us to believe that in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. That God is reigning perfectly there. And so as we pray, we're longing for earth to look more like heaven in the way that God's will is done perfectly. And yes, we pray for that because we believe that our prayers do carry weight, that God's can be done on earth. But I think even more what Jesus is getting at as he asks us to pray for God's will to be done is it's really a mirror for us. That as we pray these words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying we're choosing to submit to what God wants. That we will what God wills. In fact, we are invited to bring what we want before God and lay it down to him, lest it not line up with what he wants for us. I've been convicted this week that this may be one of the greatest opportunities for us as Christians to grow in Christ, is to submit our will to the will of God. To lay down what we want for the sake of what he wants. As we pray these words, we're asking ourselves really before God in prayer, is what I want an obstacle to what God wants? Is there sin in my life that I'm choosing to live out instead of God's will? Am I an obstacle to God's will here on earth, or am I an agent of God's will? What would it look like if we as Christians were people who in prayer, getting to know our Father, were actively and constantly seeking to align our wills with the will of God? How much more effective could we be in life if what we wanted is actually what God wanted? When we have the will of God on our side. Or when we're on the will of God's side, I should say. In the big things and in the little things. Whether that's, God, I want this job, or I want to buy this car, or I want to raise our kids this way, to lay that before God and to allow him to shape us, to point things out to us, and submit our wills to his. Ultimately, we follow Christ's example in this. In Matthew 26, verses 36 and 39, before Jesus was crucified, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have this up on the screen. It says in Matthew 26, then Jesus went with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I find it amazing that even Jesus chose to submit his will to the Father. How much more ought we to submit our wills to God? And do you know what? As we seek to align our wills with God, as we want what God wants and pursue that, that will lead to much more joy. That will lead to a greater outcome. It may not be the easier option, but in the long run, there will be greater joy in the midst of that. You know, if Jesus had not submitted to the will of God in this situation, He would have avoided a painful and brutal execution, but he would not have won salvation for his people, and there would be no victory over death. But in submitting his will to God and following through with that, we're able to be here. We're able to have life in his name, and Jesus is exalted, his name above all names, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. how much more joy would there be in following through the will of God rather than our own? But that kind of begs the question of us, how do we know God's will? How do we know what God's will is for us? And that's a hard question, and we can't always answer that perfectly. But we should always make sure that what we want is submitted to what we know is God's will through Scripture. That as He's spoken to us through the words of the prophets and apostles throughout history, we can align our wills to God's will as we see in that. But also, there are some things that the Bible just doesn't say, right? It doesn't tell you which job to take. But it's a good practice for us to seek to be consistent with what is the character of God's coming kingdom. Here's what I mean by that. If God is coming to reign one day perfectly on earth, where there will be no sin or sickness or corruption, where there is no death or decay, no injustice, what is most in line with that? What is most in line with what we see God's will for His coming kingdom? What is combating the effects of sin in the world? I've been convicted over the past month or two to always pray for healing for someone who's sick. I think I always kind of threw in this caveat of like, when praying with someone who's sick, you know, God, we pray that You would heal them if that's Your will for them to be healed right now. Here's the thing. Isn't it always consistent with God's kingdom that there would not be sickness or decay or hurt in the world? And if God chooses not to heal someone, that's up to Him. But if I believe my prayers carry any kind of weight, wouldn't it make sense that I would want God to heal this person regardless? To pray into this consistency with God's future kingdom? I really don't have the option not to. Jesus teaches us, His disciples, to pray for God's kingdom to come, and He invites us to pray that our wills would be aligned with God's, because our prayers do carry weight. Now, here's an objection or a question that arises for me personally out of this, and maybe for some of you. For years, I've struggled with this idea that if God is sovereign and He's in control, then why do we need to pray? If God is going to bring His kingdom, if His reign is secured by Christ's victory over death through the cross, if God can do it all on His own, why do we need to pray? What's the good of me praying? If God already has it on His calendar someday that this is going to happen, what do my prayers have anything to do with it? If I know that, well, God knows that I want something, so why bother bringing it to Him? He already knows what's in my heart, and He'll either just give it to me or not give it to me. Or God knows that this person is sick, and He'll choose to heal them or not heal them. Or God knows this person has this need, or this person is trying to choose jobs, and He'll just do what He's going to do. Why bother praying? There can sometimes be things that maybe we blame on our theology that is more an issue of our heart than of our minds, of understanding it well. It doesn't always fit together perfectly and make sense in our minds, but Jesus still calls us to pray. Even if we believe that God is ultimately in control of all things. In fact, I would argue that if we aren't bringing those things before God, it's not an issue of believing that God is just in control anyway. It's more an issue of we just aren't seeking to draw close to Christ in prayer. In fact, I find this hilarious. There's a 16th century theologian named John Calvin that people often blame with popularizing the idea that God is meticulously in control of all things. And some people would assume that that means that, well, why would we need to pray? Why would we need to do anything? Because God is ultimately in control. But Calvin, in his own writings, writes about the importance of trusting in God's sovereignty and not letting that dissuade us from prayer. In fact, let it be something that draws us to prayer even more. He writes this in his Institutes. I have it up on the screen, just a quote. He says, "It's very absurd, therefore, to dissuade men from prayer by pretending that divine providence, or God's great control, which is always watching over the government of the universes, is in vain inattuned by our supplications, when, on the contrary, the Lord himself declares that he is nigh to all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." There's this beautiful tension of understanding God's control, but at the same time, he listens and wants to answer our prayers. That should never be a reason for us not to go to him in prayer. We have, like we talked about last week, a great Father who wants to hear us. At the same time, he is the sovereign King of the universe. We have God's ear, and he loves to respond to us as we seek to glorify him, as we go to him in prayer. And he invites us to be about the things that he is going to do already, like praying for his kingdom to be. So, how do we bring all of these things into our personal prayer? As we seek to grow close to God in prayer, how does any of this speak into our personal lives of prayer? Three things that I've kind of drawn out of this that I think are helpful for us as we try to rediscover prayer together. First off is, let's not be afraid to pray big. There's a difference between a prayer life that is just maintenance prayer and a prayer life that is kingdom prayer. What I mean by that is, a lot of the times our prayers are just, well, God bless us today and keep us safe and help us to have a good day at work and those kind of things, which is good. It's okay and good to pray for our daily needs. But if we're just praying for those kind of things and not venturing out and praying to God for the big things, like praying for his kingdom to come here on earth, like praying for the salvation of those in our town around us, like trusting God for big things, then we're not going to be growing in our lives of prayer. And in fact, we'll probably see God work less in our lives. If Jesus calls for us to pray big, like praying in the kingdom of God on earth, how much more ought we be bold in our prayer requests, in what we bring before God? Are we afraid to pray big? Like, what's the worst that could happen? Like, God say no? This week, let's dream with God about what he could do as we pray big, as we pray for kingdom things. We have this crippling issue as maritimers where we just say, it can't happen here. Like, we read about things that God is doing around the world and how he's raising people to life in him. We read about the revivals throughout history. And then we add this, but, you know, that's somewhere else. That can't happen here. Why couldn't it? If it happens somewhere else, then God can do it here. In fact, many of the great revivals that we have seen throughout history, I've been reading a bit about the Great Awakenings in New England in the 1700s. So much of those revivals are spearheaded by big, bold, lay-led prayer ministries. By just the people of God going boldly before God in prayer, seeking for Him to save and renew their towns that they live in. Can it happen here? Can't God just straight up answer our big prayer requests? That might be intimidating to you, but I'll start with a small example. Tuesday night, kind of a week before our back-to-school bash, I went downstairs to the basement, and there were two bags of kids' clothing. And we've been advertising, like, that our community closet event is going to be kids' clothing, school supplies, haircuts, that kind of thing. And the poster on Facebook has been shared 90 times and seen by over 9,000 people. So it's been spread around. But we have two bags of clothes. And so Tuesday night, I'm like, all right, I'm going to practice what I preach. And I'm going to go boldly to God in prayer. And I was uncomfortable about it. But I was like, God, I really am relying on you to come through with this, because what are we going to give the people that come? Wednesday morning, I'm sitting in the office working on this sermon. And I hear the front door open, and so I come out, and there was a woman and her daughter. And I assume that they'd probably come in thinking that, you know, the community closet is on, and that sometimes happens. And I was ready to tell them, oh, sorry, you know, we're actually just doing this event on Tuesday, blah, 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 blah. And the lady actually says, we have some clothes for you. I was like, oh, awesome, thank you. And she said, do you have space? Yeah. She said, there's a lot. And I just start to smile. And I go and I open the door and I go with her to her car. She unloads 16 huge bags of children's clothing. Like, I don't even know how it'll fit in her car. Like, that can be a miracle all on its own. I'm just not going to touch that. But she and her daughter proceed to unload 16 huge bags of clothing. And as we're doing this, another truck pulls up. And this lady with four or five more bags of clothes for us. So if you look at, like, one of the classrooms downstairs, it's full of kids' clothing right now and school supplies. But I told this lady, I said, do you know, like, I was praying hard for this last night. Like, you actually are an answer to prayer, and God is doing work through you guys. Let those small things that God answers us and grows confidence in us with be a stepping stone for us to pray bolder. Like, if God is going to answer something like providing the clothes for the community closet event, how much more could He do? How much greater things could He do? Let's pray for mind-blowing things. Like, that God would just awaken hearts in our area. That people would come to know Him and experience salvation and life through Christ. It's happened. And it can happen here. The question is, are we going to be about praying for it? Second thing that I would love if we would take this into our personal prayer practice is, as we pray for God's will, let it be a practice of checking our will. I know for myself, in getting excited about church things, and even sometimes in seeking things that are kingdom-minded, often I need to check my heart because sometimes it just feels really good to be a pastor of a church that's growing. Or to see, like, a church doing well and feeling like, oh, great, like, we're full this Sunday. But let it be more about me than God's kingdom. I know there are 100 different ways we could go about this. But as we spend time in prayer, as we pray for God's will, let it be a time of submitting our will before Him and letting Him shape that. Doing the hard work with God of asking, is this just my flesh that wants this, or is this a desire that you're building in me? Third thing, if God hears our prayers, if we can pray big, like praying in God's kingdom, then let's be about praying for others and their needs. If we have the ears of the Almighty listening to us, how great of an act of love would it be than to bring someone who's in need, someone whom we love, to bring their needs before the God who listens to us? To be praying for what other people are in need of and expecting God to answer. This is often called intercessory prayer or interceding for someone else, to pray on behalf of someone before God. Our prayers carry weight. We have a God who listens to them and a God who is able to respond and answer. If God is inviting us to be a part of His great work, if He's listening to our prayers, have you ever thought about what might be changing in the world that God is using our conversation with Him as part of? Whose life might God be working in that we're just totally unaware of, but we're praying for? I would love for us to pray now. We're going to move into singing a song together and then into a time of prayer. But I just pray that what's brought forward this morning would be something that actually can impact our time with God on our own and shape us as a family of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you hear us. That you, even though you are mightier and greater than we imagine, you give us your ear, you listen to us, and you love to answer us. So God, help us to pray boldly. Help us to pray big, knowing that you are more than able to do great things. Lord, let us grow in confidence in praying for things in line with your kingdom and your will. Lord, shape our own desires and will to be in line with yours, that we might see all the more what you could do through us. Lord, as we move into this next part of our service, Lord, I pray that you would use us, that you would hear us, and that you would respond to us. Amen.